Picking up our reading in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We're going to continue in worship with a word of prayer. Brother Bruce Beebe is going to lead our minds in prayer. Let's all bow. We'll go to our Father in prayer at this time.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you humbly at this time, thankful for this another opportunity, an hour to gather together and sing songs of praise to your name. We thank you, Lord, that we can come here with open minds and open hearts and rejoice and be thankful for this day and the opportunity to learn of your word and your will and of your beloved Son, Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we can rejoice in you and what you provided. And we thank you, Lord, that we can take up song and rejoice in our hearts for all the blessings that you have given us. Our spiritual blessings are so meaningful to us and so important. And we just thank you, Lord, that we can continue that at this time. We ask that you would be with those that are here, that we might be thankful and grateful for this opportunity. And we pray, Lord, that you'd be with those who are unable to be with us. All this we pray and ask in his holy name. Amen.
Amen.
First hymn will be from our hymnals, hymn number 433. I don't see anything up here, but I think there might be at some point. There we go. I love thy kingdom, Lord.
I love thy kingdom, Lord. The house of thine abode, the church of blessed Redeemer, saved with his own precious blood. I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand. And graven on thy hand, for her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend, to her my cries and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Beyond my highest joy, I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. Jesus, the friend divine, our Savior and our King, thy hand from every snare and foe shall great deliverance bring. Sure as thy truth shall last, to Zion shall be given the brightest glory earth can yield, and brightest bliss of heaven.
Number 296. 296, how firm a foundation. No, so
how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? You who unto Jesus for refuge have fled, fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand up held by my gracious omnipotent hand. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though of hell, shall endeavor to shake, I'll never know, never know, never forsake.
Number 158. 158, nailed to the cross. This will be the song in preparation for the Lord's Supper.
No. There was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live, and the path to the cross he was willing to tread, all the sins of my life to forgive. They are nailed to the cross. They are nailed to the cross. Oh, how much He was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss Jesus went to the cross, but He carried my sins with Him there. He is tender and loving and patient with me, while He cleanses my heart of its dross. But there's no condemnation. I know I am free, for my sins are all nailed to the cross. They are nailed to the cross. They are nailed to the cross. Oh, how much He was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss Jesus went to the cross, but He carried my sins with Him there. I will cling to my Savior and never depart. I will joyfully journey each day with a song on my lips and a song in my heart that my sin have been taken away. They are nailed to the cross. They are nailed to the cross. Oh, how much He was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss Jesus went to the cross, but He carried my sins with Him there.
In preparation for the Lord's table this morning, I will be reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor is any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. As we consider the words of the song we just sang, what anguish and loss, Jesus went to the cross. He willingly went in our place. In the last part of verse 24, there it said, by his wounds you were healed. As we prepare to partake of these emblems this morning, the unleavened bread, which represents his broken body, and the fruit of the vine, which represents his precious blood that was shed, let us think of the wounds he suffered. Let us think of the physical and mental anguish that he endured for us. As we prepare to give thanks now for the unleavened bread, let us focus on the importance of this memorial and remove all cares and concerns of this life as we strive to give honor, praise, and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this opportunity that you have given to us to surround this memorial table this morning as you command us to do in remembrance of the sacrifice made by your Son, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your great plan of redemption, for the love that you had for mankind before you made the world, knowing that we would fall away from you, and through your Son, Jesus Christ, through his death, you were willing to reconcile mankind back to you, where you would pardon our sins by Jesus going to the cross and offering a perfect, blameless sacrifice one time for all. We remember his suffering, and we remember the love that he had for us in being willing to go to the cross in our place. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that all honor, praise, and glory be given to you and your Son as we partake of this at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Can you continue this prayer with me, please? Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you to remember your Son, to remember the blood that ran down from his body as he hung on the cross, the same blood that washes away our sins when we put on Christ, your Son, in the waters of baptism. Father, help us to think on what it took for him to go to that cross and give his blood as we partake of the fruit of the vine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
The reading this morning is 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 8. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory.
We have now completed partaking of the Lord's Supper. At this time, we want to fulfill another commandment from our Lord, and that is to give back to him as we've been prospered. So we will do so in just a moment, but the Lord wants us to give back cheerfully and thankfully for all that he has done for us. So at this time, let us go in prayer to him. Heavenly Father, again we come before thee, thanking thee for all the rich physical blessings that you provide for us each day. We thank thee for these daily needs, for you know our needs even before we ask. And we are just thankful that we have this opportunity to give back unto you at this time, to help support the work here in this location and in other areas around in our United States and even abroad. We pray that we might always be able to help support in the teaching and preaching of your word. And we ask your blessings at this time upon this offering as we give back to you. And we thank you for all that you do for us, especially the spiritual blessings that come through your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Our most dear Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne this morning, help us always to give thanks for the living hope in which you have given us through the resurrection of your Son. Help us always have that mindset that the early Christians would have. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. Help us always to strive to put you first in our lives. And when we're tested, Lord, help us to hold on to that faith, that precious faith in you, that we're able to overcome those trials that we would overcome. Help us to be like Daniel, and the things in which he went through would not bow to the Babylonian Empire. Lord, we'd ask as we listen today that you be with Sam as he brings the lesson, that the things in which he would deliver unto us would be easy to understand. We'd be able to apply them to our lives, that it wouldn't be some history lesson, but that it would be applicable to us, that we would be able to take and use. Lord, help us to listen as hearers, as we listen for eternity for our souls. Help us always to love one another and to lift one another up. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you're using your hymnals, the hymn following the lesson this morning will be taken from the supplement, the spiral bound supplement, and it'll be hymn number 75, if you want to open up to that and have it ready for after the sermon and for the songs of encouragement. If you're visiting with us, you'll find that supplement underneath the seat in front of you. For the sermon, we're going to sing hymn number 506 in our hymnals, The Kingdom of Earth Pass Away. And I'd like to ask those who are able to please be standing for this hymn. And so the kingdoms of earth pass away one by one, but the kingdom of heaven remains. It is built on a rock, and the Lord is its king, and forever and ever it reigns. It shall stand, it shall stand forever and ever. It shall stand, it shall stand forever and ever. Amen and amen. The tempest may rage and the anger acclaim, yea, the wind and the torrents may roar, and the strong gates of hell may assail it in vain. Still the kingdom shall stand evermore. It shall stand, it shall stand forever and ever and ever. It shall stand, it shall stand forever and ever. Amen and amen. The kingdom of God is now open to all, yea, the vilest may now enter in. There's a welcome for all who will turn to the Lord. Full salvation and pardon for sin. It shall stand, it shall stand forever and ever and ever. It shall stand, it shall stand forever and ever. Amen and amen. Please be seated.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Sam Bray, and I currently attend and am preaching at South Salem Church of Christ. I moved there from California, but before that I grew up, was born and raised in Monroe, Washington. So I'm tempted to say something rude about Scott Beyer, but I'm refraining from doing that at this time. But you'll have to give him a hard time, or maybe I'll come out and visit him when he comes and preaches for you guys next time. Anyways, before we get into the sermon, and we're going to be in Daniel 3 this morning, before we get into that, do you ever walk into a space and you're just like flooded with memories and nostalgia? I say that because that's how I felt this morning walking in here. The last time that I was in this building, none of you would remember me. There's no reason why you would. But the last time I was in this building, I'm not even sure I was driving a car yet. I used to come for the youth lectureships that you guys would put on, and you always do a really great job of doing that. And I was just kind of thinking as I was sitting in the pew, thinking about the last time I was here, and I just remember there was people in this room when I was here that I had nothing to do with, and they later on ended up playing this major role in my life. And then there's people who were already playing this major role in my life, but are no longer in my life for various reasons. And I was thinking about all that change, and it can be kind of a bittersweet thing as we think about that. And I think that's something that you all are able to relate to at this time, as you're a congregation going through much change, looking for a new preacher, so on and so forth. But of course, one of the people that I automatically thought of when I was thinking about those lectureships was Olin Hudson. I saw Olin Hudson. I'm trying to think. They used to do They still do the preacher conference in San Diego, and he was integral in putting that together. And that was last, it was less than a year ago, last October, I think is what it was. But anyways, he's one of the few people, I'm kind of this new person coming in, and nobody really knows me. He's one of the few people that I felt comfortable just going up to and talking to. And one of the things that we talked about was the youth lectureships here, and we talked about just how crazy it was that no forms needed to be signed or anything to have all these teenagers driving about the city doing the scavenger hunt and all that. But he's just a very good man, and actually his words stuck with me the most as we did a series on Deuteronomy that week, and several people gave talks. And he was just talking about the Word of God and how it's more powerful than a double-edged sword. And it has the ability to divide even between soul and spirit. And just talking about what that means. And he was always very good at keeping it simple, and his words just stuck with me. And he said, you know, the difference between the Word of God is without it you have life, but with it you have life. And that just stuck with me. That simple saying stuck with me in my head more than anything else throughout that week. And so I just thought I would mention that for what it's worth. And, of course, he was a great man, and I knew his son Trent really well, too. And so, anyways, my condolences are with you, as I know he was played a major role in this congregation for a long time. With that being said, again, turn your Bibles over to Daniel chapter 3. You'll see there an artist rendition of the Kingdom of Babylon. And I'll just give you a little bit of background up to this point as we go into Daniel chapter 3. And of course, up to this point, Israel, God's chosen people, had developed a hard and calloused hearts as they turned to idolatry and turned away from God. And so over several decades, God sent his holy prophets to prophesy and warn his people to turn back to him. And if they didn't, then there would be consequences. Specifically, one of those consequences would be that he would raise up a nation from the north to plunder Israel and take them captive for 70 years. And that prophecy was finally realized during the days of Jeremiah. In 586 BC, the mighty king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, the world had never seen anything like him, had taken the people of Judah captive along with the vessels from the temple of God. Among some of those captives was a young man who had three friends. Their names were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. They were hand-picked youths without blemish, good-looking, skillful in all wisdom, the scriptures tell us, endowed with knowledge, understanding, and learning. And scripture simply says they were competent to stand in the king's palace in Daniel chapter 1. You see, the king of Babylon, he didn't want to just take a people captive and force them into slavery, but he wanted to integrate them into the Babylonian society. And so he handpicked young men, namely these four men that we read about. And he hired some people to train them, to teach them the language of Babylon, to teach them the literature, to train them. And then after 3 years, they would stand before the king and see how far they had gotten. And during that time, these men who I mentioned previously, these four men, four youths rather, they were given Babylonian names. They left behind their Hebrew, Jewish culture. They were coming into a new one with a completely new reputation. They were starting from scratch. Even their names were changed. No longer would they be Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, but they would be called Belshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so in the ensuing chapters, among these men who stands out the most is Daniel. Of course, the book is titled after him, written by him. It makes sense that he would stand out the most. He first refuses to eat of the king's portion as they're training him, and they're trying to make them into warriors, people capable of serving the king. They say, we're not going to profane our bodies with the king's portions. And so they eat nothing but vegetables, and the guy who is running it, who's in charge, he's scared and he's worried about what's going to happen at the end of these 3 years, that they're not going to be prepared. And so they do a trial run, and at the end of 2 weeks, I think is what it was, they are in better shape than anybody else, and that was led by Daniel. And then, of course, in Daniel chapter 2, and we just sang a song that involves a verse from Daniel chapter 2, talking about the kingdom of God. Nebuchadnezzar, he has this dream and he's distressed. This great king, he has a nightmare and he's afraid. And he lays out this challenge for somebody to not just interpret it, but to first tell him what the dream was. Because if they could tell him what it was, then for sure they could interpret it. And Daniel was that man that interpreted that dream. Of course, that dream was that great statue, namely with the head of gold, which represent King Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, and on down it went. And so Daniel, he's promoted by the king and made ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel, as he rises to the top of the hierarchy in Babylon, he only had one request, and that was that his friends, his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, be promoted as well. And so in chapter 3, while the book is titled after Daniel, and primarily about him and his prophecies, chapter 3 is all about his three friends. You know, you look at the Bible and you're looking at it from 30,000 feet and you're kind of flying over it and you're seeing the major themes that pop up, and we often look at these giants of faith. And we read in Hebrews chapter 11 and we call that the hall of faith, right? And he enumerates all these people who just had this outstanding faith. And I think one of those stories and some of those men that are overlooked by us is this one that we read about in Daniel chapter 3, because we see outstanding faith by Daniel and his three friends in Daniel chapter 3. And this isn't a kid's story. So often we look at these stories and that's simply all that they are to us. They're just stories. Stories that we teach our youths as they're in class growing up, and then we kind of forget about them as we get older. But these are three real men who are being persecuted for their faith. And they faced it. And they triumphed. And they overcame. And so I simply want us to get into chapter 3 and just summarize. And actually, I think we're going to end up reading through all of chapter 3, because a lot of times what I'll do is I'll summarize the events that take place if I'm telling a longer story. But I feel like everything here is so condensed, and Daniel chapter 3 is telling this one story that I just want to read through it bit by bit. And so I'm going to click along so that I'm not caught up on my slides there, and you can kind of see the general outline. And we'll start in chapter 3 and verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, as if this is the only thing that he took away from that dream that Daniel interpreted, the head of gold. Oh, I'll make a whole statue of gold. The Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And so all the important people in Babylon, thousands of men, are gathered before the statue. And then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all peoples, nations, and men of every language, guess what they did? They fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And so immediately you see this threat, that it's Nebuchadnezzar's way or the highway. He's setting up this golden image of himself as if asking the entire nation to worship him. And when they worship him, they're not only bowing down to a statue, but they're approving of everything that he does, and they're even taking on his gods that he worships. And so if you're a Jew, not only are you worshiping false gods, but you're denouncing your faith in the one true God. And so what do they do from here? We read in verse 8, For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you, and they do not serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. And so I just want us to imagine this for a moment. That Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's actions went straight to the top almost immediately. And you can imagine thousands of people gathered before this image, this golden image of the king. And he gives this direct command that you bow down to it. As if a law was given from the president himself. You bow down to it, and if you don't, you will immediately be thrown into a fiery furnace. So thousands of people, what do? They fall down on their knees. Can you imagine that? Thousands of people bowing down to an image. You look at those people in that picture. I don't know if you can see that real well. But just imagine all of them bowing down and three of them standing up. Is it a wonder why it went straight to the king? Can you imagine being confronted as you're standing up? And surely they were threatened. They were told to bow down. And if they didn't, they would take it to the king. They say, no, we're not bowing down. And so what happened? These men, these Chaldeans, took it to the king. And they were convicted for doing what was right. Imagine that. Have you ever been blamed? Have you ever been convicted for doing what's right, for holding to your faith? That's what these men were doing. And they stuck out like a sore thumb because of it. And so in verse 13, not only is word brought before the king, but Nebuchadnezzar responds like this. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? So again, they're brought before the king. Word has reached the king. He says, bring me Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And at this point, their hearts are pounding. Because at first they're just being accused by Chaldeans, but now the king is asking for their names, specifically. And they're asked to be brought before the king himself. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he asked them simply, is this true? Do you refuse to bow down? And if it is true, bow down right now. And if you don't, guess what's going to happen? I will immediately have you thrown into that fiery furnace. But Nebuchadnezzar, he asked the million-dollar question at the end of verse 15. He says, what God is there who can deliver you out of my hand? That's the question of the hour, isn't it? What God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? And it reminds me of Acts 17 when Paul is among pagans and they're worshiping all types of gods. They have idols dedicated to all types of gods. And he sees one inscription and it says, to the unknown God. And Paul says, him I proclaim to you. Nebuchadnezzar asks the question and he will get an answer. And I love the response of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verse 16. They receive this threat that if they don't bow down, if they don't renounce their God, then they're going to be thrown into that fiery furnace. In verse 16, how do they respond? They say, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not,
Let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They say, we have no need to answer you concerning this matter. You can imagine in the background as Nebuchadnezzar was giving them this threat, can you imagine the servants in the background stoking the flames, getting the fire ready, seeing it burning, and they're facing the flames and they hear the threat and they say, we have no need to answer you concerning this matter. Nebuchadnezzar asked, what God is there that's able to deliver you? And they say, our God can deliver us. They didn't fear man who's able to destroy the body, but they feared God who's able to destroy both body and soul. But they go on to say, but even if he doesn't, let it be known to you that we are not going to serve your gods. How many of us have faith like that? Just total submission to God's will. I feel like for me, a lot of times I say, God, if you deliver me, then I'll believe. But their belief came before their deliverance, didn't it? They say, we believe in God no matter what. And we believe that he has the ability to deliver us. But even if he doesn't deliver us this day, we know he will save our souls. And they professed that faith, and they were unwavering and totally resolved in their faith. We continue reading. Verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely, extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The fire so hot that just to be in the vicinity of it, people are dying. But these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his officials, was it not 3 men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? They replied to the king, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the 4th is like the son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were the trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them, as if they were never in the fire to begin with. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other god who is able to deliver in this way. And the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. And so Nebuchadnezzar asked the question, who is the God that is able to deliver you? And he was given his answer, wasn't he? An answer to his question. It was the Most High God. It was the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And their unwavering faith is what ultimately proved this and showed this and displayed this before King Nebuchadnezzar. And so we look at this, we'll call it a story, but it's a real historical event. And there's a few things that I want us to take away from it and apply to our own lives as well. There's much that we can take away from this. And the first one is simply this. Our faith should cause us to stand out. Again, imagine everyone bowing down, thousands of people bowing down, and you have 3 men standing up. The edict was made. You must bow down. But the command of Yahweh God was remembered. You shall have no other gods. And so if you worship Jehovah in this instance, if you're a Jew in Babylon, the decision, the right choice is clear, isn't it? Just Just don't bow down. Refuse to bow down. Remain loyal to God. But if you're a Jew, you knew the commands. The right decision was easy. It was clear. But actually choosing it was a different story, wasn't it? Because everyone was doing one thing. Thousands of people bowing down, but their faith called them to do something totally different. In a way, that would be totally obvious. Remain standing while everyone else was bowing. The decision was clear. Look, we're called to stand in a world that's bowing down to men and other idols constantly, aren't we? Oftentimes the right decision for us is clear, but do we have the boldness to actually choose it? Do we have the boldness to say, I'm a Christian, while we sit in a break room hearing people make fun of the Bible or Christian faith? Do we have the boldness to say something, to say no to something that all of our friends are saying yes to? These three men did, and they stuck it out. They became a problem that had to be dealt with, one that could not go unpunished by the king. And if we're living our lives and committed to our faith, we will be faced with moments where we are the only one standing in a room full of those who are bowing. And when we're given those opportunities, because that's just what they are, they're opportunities. When we're given those opportunities, are we going to do it for better or worse? Because this is one of those times where they're not going to receive a pat on the back. But they're going to be persecuted. And so when we're put in that situation, are we going to give up? Are we going to throw everything away? Are we going to renounce our God and do what the world wants us to do? That's not what these men did. They doubled down. And that's what we need to do as well when we're put in these situations. Because we have a tendency to waffle, don't we? We use that terminology in the political world a lot of times. Somebody comes out and they have an unpopular opinion, and it's revealed to them that it's unpopular, so what do? They backtrack on what they said, don't they? Kind of like Peter. Peter, he lived and he walked with Jesus during his entire ministry. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He saw him walk on water. He saw him feed 5,000. And yet when people start putting two and two together, when they're delivering Christ to the cross, he waffled. His knees buckled. And it only takes a moment to do that. It's scary to be the only one to stand up for what you believe. No doubt that will get noticed. But when someone challenges it, what will you do? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they doubled down on their faith in God, going so far to tell the king that they have no need to answer him, stating that God will deliver him, and even if he doesn't, they don't have to bow down, and they will not bow down or worship the images that he has set up. Do we have that kind of resolve in the faith? As you hold your faith, who is it that you stand before? We don't stand before a king, but who is it that you stand before? Perhaps you've stood before an employer as you're appealing to them to have Sundays off so you can worship God. Or maybe you've stood before your friends and as you stand unwilling to cross a line that all your friends have already crossed. Maybe you stand before a spouse that rejects your faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were given the consequences of their faith. They were threatened with a fiery furnace. How have you been threatened? How has your faith been threatened? When those times come, and they will come, we can't afford to waver in those moments. But we have to double down. We know what God wants us to do. We have to stick to it. And that's just what these three men do. And the reason that we have to double down is because we realize that faith will inevitably pass through fire. I love what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 through 9, when he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I mean, when you look at gold, the way that you get it to be in its purest state is you keep putting it into the fire. And what you're left with is this flawless, precious piece of gold. And that's what our faith is being compared to. That's what trials are compared to, is gold being tested by fire. Nobody leaves this world unscathed, do they? Certainly no Christian will leave this world unscathed. The early church endured all types of persecutions. In Rome, they used Christians as human torches to light the streets. As you read Revelation 2 and 3 and the letters to the seven churches of Asia, there's one word that is written at the end of every single letter to those churches of Asia. Overcome. Overcome. We all have something that we have to overcome, whether it's doubt, temptation, or persecutions. These are the fires that test our faith. Do we have the courage to pass through it? Because if we do, we realize that God will see us through the fire. Can you imagine being the king, knowing that you sent three men into the furnace and seeing four? I mean, that's what it says in verse 24 of Daniel 3. And he says, the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Most likely an angel, although people have made much out of that verse. But the point is that God sent somebody. He ministered to these men while they were in the fire. He was there with them. Going through it with them. God is going to minister to us in our flames. But you know, I wonder what that sight was like. What do you think the body language and facial expression of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was like? Or, I mean, I kind of like to think that they're cracking jokes and making fun of the silly faces on King Nebuchadnezzar as they stood there in the fire untouched or unaffected. But regardless, what faith these men have, what faith they had, and what deliverance God provided because of that. God was with them through that. And if we're willing to do the same, if we're willing to go through the fires of life, we'll come out with a faith that can persuade kings. And that's what these men came out with, was a faith that persuaded a king. First thing, you read verses 26 through 30, and he ends up praising the Most High God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the first thing that I recognize about that is that he has to tell them to come out. You know, they didn't put locks on this. It says they fell into it, and he says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. There was no lock. They remained in there under their own initiative. It's almost like they enjoyed having a conversation with one of God's angels, isn't it? Perhaps they were rejoicing in their trial and their persecution. The king had to tell them to come out, but finally they come out, and what does the king say in verse 28? He says, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their unwavering faith proved powerful enough to persuade a king, the most powerful king in the world at that time. So as we look at this, what I really want us to understand, what I really want us to do, is to simply have faith like these three men. And that starts with having a faith that faces. What do I mean by that? These three men, they were threatened with fire. When the edict first went out, they understood what would happen to them if they didn't bow down. But then they were brought before the king, and they could see the fire most likely before him as these threats are being made to them. And they're facing the fire, and they're still remaining loyal to God. They didn't shrink back. They weren't afraid. And that's exactly what the Hebrew writer tells us to do, that our faith isn't one that shrinks back. I love it. He says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38 and 39, he says, my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith in the preserving of the soul. These men had faith in the preserving of the soul when it came to their faith in God. And so they were willing to face the fire. They were willing to have their faith be tested. And so when life, when the enemy, when the world threatens us with fire, we don't shrink back to our own destruction. But we face the fire and we set fire to our faith. We remain committed to God. And that's what true fervency is. It's just remaining loyal to God no matter what comes your way in life. But it's not just having the courage to face the fire. It's having the courage to also go through it and to remain faithful to God, of course. I think about Psalm 23 and what's written there. you know, as David writes that, he's the sheep, and God is the good shepherd, and he wasn't just looking at the valley of the shadow of death, but he was actually actively walking through it, as you read in Psalm 23. In verse 4, he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And why is that? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God was with them in that furnace. You know, when we remain faithful to God, God doesn't abandon those that he loves. He doesn't abandon his people. And I think about what he's willing to do to strengthen his people when they're going through a trial. And I think about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and his sweat became like drops of blood. And in Luke 22, it says that the angel came and strengthened him two different times as he was praying to God, knowing what he would have to go through. And I think about Elijah as he's running away from the wicked queen Jezebel, threatening his life. He's running through the wilderness of Judea, and the angel ministers to him twice. Same thing. God will strengthen us if we just continue to rely on him and have faith in his ability to deliver us. It will take time, no doubt, but don't lose heart. Don't shrink back, because he will not disappoint you. And when we're talking about faith like these three men, it's not just the faith to go through, but the faith to get through. Because when we get through, we realize that we're left with a faith that is refined. Again, what does Peter compare to our faith? It's like gold. It's the most precious spiritual currency that there is. It's our faith in God. Faith is precious. What's more precious on this earth than gold? What can you do with it? You can obtain every physical blessing under the sun, can't you? Except for physical health. But with our faith, we obtain every spiritual blessing in Christ, as we saw the reading in Ephesians 1. But not only that, it gives us the means to win souls for God. These three men had faith. They came out of that fiery furnace. And they had this polytheistic, pagan, self-righteous, arrogant king praised the Most High God. And I always like to imagine what happened in Nebuchadnezzar after these events and later events in Daniel. We just don't know. But for a moment, the king of Babylon praised the one true God. Now I know that we aren't in the position to persuade kings, are we? We're not standing before the president. But who is it that we have the power to persuade? Our neighbors, our sons, our daughters, our spouses, our friends, our coworkers, our mom and dad. If we're going to do that, it starts with faith, doesn't it? And when you go through a hard time, people will ask you, how did you get through that? How did you get through that fiery trial? And that's when you might say, God got me through it. I just continue to trust in it. If we're going to convince others, we first have to prove to ourselves and those who surround us that we ourselves are convinced. Faith is precious. It's precious for us, and it's precious for those who we come into contact with. Because it might just be the opportunity to teach them the gospel, to stand out as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. If we have faith like these three men, no matter what you are facing, who you are facing, you can look at it and face it head on. And indeed say, I have no need, as these men did. I have no need because I have a relationship with God. I have no need to be afraid. I have no need for material possession. I have no need to give in to temptation. All I need is God. And so if you're here this morning and you haven't professed your faith in God and you would like to be baptized into his church, and you'd like to have your sins washed away, we can do that at this time. And if you have gotten off the path and you want to get back on the path, or if you have any spiritual need at this time that you believe we can help you with, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
For you are our light, our salvation. Yes, you are the Christ, the Son of God. If it's not you, then who? If it's not you, to whom shall we go? You're here from the dawn of creation. You came from above, such matchless love. If it's not you, to whom shall we go? You're helping us through tribulation. You suffered and died that we might live. If it's not you,
thank you, Sam, for bringing us that lesson. Good lesson for us to take with us and to study and to be able to apply those things to our lives. If there isn't anything further from the elders or the deacons at this time, Zach Dunnigan is going to deliver our minds in a closing prayer.
Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, as we close here, we want to thank you again for allowing us to gather on an important day of the week, a day that we are able to rejoice in your name and your Son, who was so willingly to suffer pain and agony for us so that we can repent if we fall short and be forgiven of sins. As we depart from this place of worship, help us not to shy away from guiding others to your word and to your existence. Give us strength and faith to resist Satan's temptations, just as the three wise men discuss in Sam's lesson. We know being persecuted is sometimes difficult to go through without being angered, but please remind us that we need to be like Jesus, who was beaten and spat upon before dying on the cross. Lord, please be with everyone here as they travel home and bring them back here safely in the next point of worship service. In Jesus' name, amen.